computer, Simon has a brain. To either do what Simon says or else go down the drain. Simon is a master. He tells you what to do. But you can master Simon if you follow every clue. And if you think Simon's fun at the party, wait till you play it alone.
Simon with 5 ways to play from MB Electronics.
If you think it's fun at a party, it's even more fun at home alone. What a weird line. So you're thinking to yourself, man, that was weird because we just watched a video about a game and then we followed it up with a pretty intense video with some really great thoughts in it about Jesus. So how do those two go together? And we were talking about what we would do, and we wanted to go through the book of 1 Peter together just to see what the Apostle Peter had to say to us about how we live our lives, how we move, how we follow Jesus, and how do we support that? What do we do? What kind of imagery could we give you guys so that you're reminded, so that the things that we're learning are brought back to your mind? And, Peter's name was Simon Peter, and these are the things that Simon Peter said, so Simon says. And so the first image was that game that you play with your kids, right? Simon says, okay, we're all going to play, ready? Simon says, touch your ear. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, touch your ear. Now touch your nose. Anybody? My kids, they would have lost on the second or third one. And when you play with just two kids, it doesn't last very long. And it's quite depressing. It's like, seriously, you're almost 9 and 10. I thought maybe you could grasp the following directions thing a little bit better. Maybe it's because I'm their dad and I struggle with following directions too. And so, okay, what is the game Simon Says? And then we remember this game Simon. Anybody remember the game Simon? Anybody? I had one. Actually, we didn't have Simon. We had Super Simon. Simon is for those of you amateurs who can only handle 4 buttons. Super Simon had 6 buttons, and it was pretty intense. But check it. If you don't know what Simon was, you can check it out on the screen. It's this game, and they would light up, and there would be a progression. And the interesting thought that came to my mind is that as Peter is talking, there is a definite progression to his thought. It's this thought. And then the second thought builds on the first thought, and then the third thought. And so, as you're seeing it, it's blue, and then blue, red, green, blue, red, green, blue, red, green, blue, yellow. And in case you're wondering, yes, I memorized the video. It's only 21 seconds long. It's just looping. But there are these thoughts that are progressing through. And so we wanted to see these ideas that Peter told us and how they build on each other and how we spend our lives following Jesus in pursuit of our God. And so the whole book, it can be kind of wrapped up into one phrase. And these are the kind of pieces that we're going to see. And one of the guys that when I was in 7th grade, he was in the 12th grade. And man, when I grew up, I wanted to be this guy. He was my hero. And he went off to college and then went to seminary, and then he became a pastor, and I thought, man, I don't want to be that guy anymore because he's doing the hard job. So maybe I'll be close to like him, and I'll be the happy, fun time music guy, and that'll be better. And so that's what I started to do, and I felt God call me in this. So I was listening to his series. He actually moved to New York City about 10 years ago and started a network of neighborhood churches, grew a pretty big church in New York City, and now he's living back in Texas. I mean, that church is still going, and he helped set it up on the foundation of the gospel, and it's still going today. But as he taught through this series, he came up with this phrase, and as I was thinking about it, I thought, man, I'm not going to do better than that. Besides, he's one of my heroes. And so check this phrase out. These are the building blocks of 1 Peter. We want to live as people of God, as the people of God. And that's who we're going to hear about today. We're going to find out about us as the people of God today, who embrace the mission of God. If you come tonight to Church 101, we're going to tell you about the mission and the vision of our church. The mission and vision of City View Church is to be this and do that. But that's not our mission. It's the mission of God. And there is a specific way here where we feel like God has wired us to accomplish that mission. But this is the mission of God. So we are people. We want to live as the people of God who embrace the mission of God with the suffering love of God. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks when we get to the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God talks to us through Peter's words about how we suffer and the things that we can do. And that when we suffer, we don't suffer alone. We suffer with him. He is not distant. He is with us. So with the suffering love of God to accomplish, or it's shown to us in the gospel of God. And that's the second half of the video that you saw, that God created the world and it was good and it was perfect. But man sinned. We are not perfect. And that broke our relationship with God. And because of that break in our relationship, something had to be done to put that relationship back together. And so Jesus came to earth, lived the way that we could not, and died a death that was owed to us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, as the video said. And so that we could be brought into the family of God. And now has given us this task, this ministry of reconciliation. It is now our pleasure that we get to partner with God to make known the things of him. And so these are the things that we want to kind of see these building blocks. So the first step today is we're going to see how we are the chosen people of God. So flip in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to go real fast today because we're going to make it all the way through two whole verses. And you'll really feel leaving like, man, I'm so glad we made it that far into the Bible. And you'll leave here thinking, man, if we do this two verses at a time, five chapters, it's going to take us like 17 years to make it through. And I tell you, if that's what it takes for us to figure out how to live as the people of God, accomplishing the mission of God with the suffering love of God shown to us in the gospel of God, then that's what we'll do. Because that is what we are going to circle our wagons about. The gospel of God, the good news that we have not been left alone, is the thing that is everything to us. So if you're new to this whole church, God, Bible thing, there's a Bible in the row in front of you. There's a table of contents at the front. Just look, 1 Peter, go to that page. Good news is we're in 1 Peter 1, so that page number will actually be correct. As you are turning there, I kind of want to paint maybe a history lesson to you. Today's going to be less of a sermon and kind of a little bit history lesson with a sermon, because I think that it is very valuable to us if we understand what was going on in the world when this letter was written and how that's applicable to us today. You guys know that back then Rome ruled the world. Jesus was crucified by Roman soldiers, and that was around AD 33, AD 36, depending on which scholar you subscribe to. But somewhere in that three-year period, Jesus was crucified, came back to life, and went to heaven to be with God so that he could sit in heaven as your great and merciful high priest. And then his 12 disciples were sent out. They were sent out to do ministry. And he told Peter, "Peter, you are going to be the rock that I build my church on." And so Peter was this foundational person in the life of the church to the Jews. That was God's people from the Old Testament. And so you go along, and Peter's living for about 30 more years. And the emperor changes place, and Nero becomes the emperor. And Nero was known for his partying lifestyle. And Nero lit Rome on fire one night in one of his endeavors, one of these. And so he lights Rome on fire. But now, holy cow, I just lit my city on fire, and everyone's going to hate me. So what do I do? I know what I'll do. There's this kind of new upstart movement going on. These Christians, these People, and so what we'll do is we'll blame that fire on them. And we will make an example of them because I am Nero and I am God. You don't need to follow any other God. And so he makes an example of them, begins to persecute them mercilessly. So much to the point where in his court, he had a garden, and these garden had cages, and he would put Christians in them and light them on fire, and they would be the lamps that lit his garden at night. And so as you can imagine, Christians in Rome began to flee. They began to run for their lives. And that actually began to spread all throughout the whole Roman Empire. And so when you read in James chapter 1 where it says, James, a servant of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, that's James writing to people who are experiencing the same thing and running for their lives. And so this is a very pre-Christian time. Christianity is just starting to get its go of it, and now people are spread out throughout the world. Then fast forward to about 300 AD, and Constantine becomes the emperor, and Christianity, even in spite of all of this persecution, Christianity begins to grow, it begins to thrive. And so Nero, or Constantine, being a wise man, thinks, you know what, I'm God. People should worship me, but they're kind of starting to worship this other guy. So in AD 313, Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. He accepted Jesus as the sacrifice for his sin and brought Christianity into the Roman Empire. And that's where we got the foundations of the Catholic Church. He instituted a pope and all of these things. And then in AD 321, he actually set aside Sunday as the official day of worship, and that's the beginning of Christian life. And so Nero, over here, where Peter is writing to us in this pre-Christian era, about 300 years later, 250 years later, Constantine institutes what we know as the Christian era. And I told you guys that in April, the Barna Group, this is a research group who asks questions and does surveys, did a survey all over the United States asking 15 questions. And based on how people answered the questions, they came up with the most post-Christian cities in America. And your city, as you remember, came in number one at 63% post-Christian. So if there are 850,000 people living here in the Capital Region, 535,500 of them find themselves in this post-Christian, meaning God, Jesus, church, religion was all stuff that was valuable to us in humanity past, but we have evolved intellectually to the point where we no longer need that moving into the future. And so now we have moved into this very post-Christian era. I know a lot of us grew up in the South, so it's actually lasted a lot longer, but you talk to people about God, and everybody in the South is a Christian, and growing up, especially in the South, everybody, businesses weren't open on Sunday. That Constantine edict that came out in 321 that set Sunday aside as the day of rest, even as far back as 20 years ago, was still very, very common. People didn't work on Sunday, but now to support a family, you got to work on Sunday. And so we moved into this post-Christian era where Jesus is not the focus. And so Peter is writing over here in this pre-Christian era where Jesus isn't the focus. And now we live today in a post-Christian era where Jesus isn't the focus. And so I think that this book is more applicable to us today than at any other point in human history, because it's very similar. We're not being persecuted. We're not fleeing for our lives. But we are experiencing some sort of intellectual persecution. Oh, Karl Marx had it right. Religion and faith is the opiate of the masses. It's the drug that weak-minded people use to help them cope with their pathetic lives. And so we've moved into that. So intellectually, we are now kind of looked down on for that. So we want to explore these words of Peter to help us do that. Martin Luther, a famous church father, in 1514, he nailed his 95 theses to the Catholic Church, saying, here are the 95 things that I think are wrong with the church, and here's how we could fix them. He said of 1 Peter, he called it one of the noblest gospels. And he also went as far to say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what we call in our Bible the Gospels, but they are in fact not the Gospel. They are historical documents that tell us of the life and the words of Jesus. And the actual Gospels are these letters that later tell us about that, how we can live and move inside of that. And he called this one of the noblest, one of the purest presentations of what the Gospel actually is. He said that it was so attainable from people. And this is the guy who even, you guys know, Matthew, Mark. Mark was not written by a guy named Mark. Mark was handwritten by a guy named John Mark as dictated to him by Peter. And so when you're reading, it's really Matthew, Peter, Luke, and John. So that's pretty cool. We get to see the life of Jesus through Peter's eyes there in the book of Mark. So what we want to do is kind of read through here, and we're just going to make it just two verses, and I promise this is going to, it's going to pick up, it's going to feel better in the weeks to come, but I really thought that it was valuable, really thought that it was important that we understood the history and the context of what was being said and why we can build on that foundation moving forward. So here's what we'll do. I'll read these two verses, and then we'll kind of go back and take them apart just a little bit. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so when you write a letter, when you write a letter, what you usually do is, whose name do you put at the top? Dear whoever you're writing to, right? And then at the end, you sign it, sincerely, dearest, fondest, happiest, lovingest. Lovingest isn't a word, but I made it a word, Greg. And that's a really long salutation, but that's how you usually write a letter. In the Bible, they always identify who is writing first. They, not always, but most of the time, they identify who is writing first. And so Peter is telling you, I wrote this book. And here's who I am, and here's why I have the authority to write this to you. Because I, Peter, am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Which brings a question to my mind as I was reading it, because growing up in church, I heard about the 12 disciples, and then sometimes they were called apostles. And what's the difference? Are apostles disciples? Are disciples apostles? Are they the same thing? Is there a difference? Because we hear that we're supposed to be being formed into the image of Jesus and become disciples of Jesus. And so are we, if we become disciples of Jesus, are we apostles of Jesus? How does that work out? And back then, the word apostle, what it meant was a person who interacted with somebody, took their words, went to people and taught them, and then showed them how to live with their life. And so Peter is a guy who spent 3 years of his life living directly under the teaching of Jesus Christ. And once Jesus went up into heaven, Peter now lived out his life going to people, telling them about Jesus and saying, this is how you live. This is how you live. And so one of the things that we can take away from today is, you know, we'll never be an apostle of Jesus because we can't go back in time all that time. But what we can do and what we can learn from that is that there is a value in how you live out what you tell people. And so when you're at work, when you're hanging out at a coffee shop and you're talking about this God that you love, this Jesus that forgave your sins, and then you're living in a way that doesn't really make much of him, it's really making your words void. And so what we need to figure out how to do is, how do we make our actions match these words? If Jesus really has changed your life, how can you live in such a way that people don't even need to hear you say it, but they see your life and want it? I mean, how can you do that? And those are the things that we're going to kind of go through here as we go through the rest of it. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he is writing to these people who, because of the persecution, have scattered throughout what we know now today as modern-day Turkey. If you looked on a map at these, and then you looked at a modern map and overlaid them, this is people who have run from Rome and now find themselves living in modern-day Turkey. And there's a really key word in there that we need to we need to kind of circle our wagons around for a minute. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, those who are the chosen people of God. Those who are the chosen people of God. Well, how do we know what God chooses and how do we know what God doesn't choose? Was I chosen by God? Am I not chosen by God? How do I know if this is written to the chosen people of God, how do I know that this letter is for me? And I would tell you that if you find yourself inside of the family of God, if you have come to a point in your time where you realize that all of your efforts to put yourself back together have been futile, have been worthless, and you realize that Jesus is the only way to be put back together, you are a chosen member of His family. He is your dad, and you are His son by His choice. He has picked you out and marked you out to be His. Then it goes on to say, those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So what we see is some people would tell you that for the word foreknowledge means that God looks through the hallway of time and sees who's going to kind of pick Him, and then He picks them. And that's not what that means. The word foreknowledge is because God does not just pick random people, but He picks people with names and faces. And so Scripture is very clear that before the foundation of the world, He knew you. Before He even created time and space, He couldn't look through the corridor of time and space because time and space didn't exist yet. But He looked in His great love before He created anything, and He picked you out to be His. And so this letter is to you. And if you haven't come to this place where you've given up on trying to fix things yourself, that doesn't mean that you're not one of these elect exiles. It means that we need to keep talking. We need to keep learning. And we want you to know that this is a safe place for you to come here and explore the things of God. So according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. So go through it all again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You know, back in John 14, Jesus tells us that I have to go. I have to go be with the Father so that the Helper can come, so that the Comforter can come. And so this is the answer to that. The Helper, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1:8 says that, and when the Spirit comes, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the Holy Spirit comes and gives us this sanctifying power. And what sanctification is sanctification is just the process of us being molded, us being shaped into the image of Jesus. How do we know what Jesus looked like? How do we know what Jesus sounded like? How do we know where He went? We read the Scriptures, and as we read the Scriptures, as we read this Bible, the Holy Spirit makes it come to life inside of our hearts and inside of our minds and helps shape us. He also uses other people in that sanctification process. And so God knew that I would need Pastor Jay in my life to help the sanctifying process. And so He led me here and He developed this friendship with us. And that's why we have small groups. And so we want you to know that in 2 weeks, we're going to have a small groups fair. And what that is that's just downstairs after service Saturday night or Sunday morning. We're going to have the people who lead small groups there to talk to you about what their group is and just say if you'd like to be a part. It's an invitation to be a part of it. So we're going to have groups that are for couples. We're going to have groups that are for men. We're going to have groups that are for women. We're going to have groups that are open. We're going to have a group that tries to discover a little bit more about God. Maybe I don't really know very much and I'm not sure about all this stuff, and so I want to explore on a deeper level all of these things. And so we're going to have a small group of that. So God is in the process of shaping us. And why is He shaping us? He's shaping us for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of His blood. And so the gospel has been brought to a complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you that Jesus came to earth and lived the life that you could not live and died the death you were supposed to so that you could live forever in heaven with Him. And He had to do that by the shedding of His blood. His blood had to be shed so that he could take his blood up to heaven. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think, where Jesus now sits in heaven as our great and merciful high priest, making an atonement or making a payment for our sin. And so he is in heaven, taking his shed blood to the mercy seat right next to where God the Father sits. And now he sits at the right hand watching you. And then when something goes wrong in your life, or maybe not even wrong, but it kind of gets bad, he says, "Dad, I remember that." Because that same verse says that he suffered and was tempted in every way you are. And because he was able to stand strong under that temptation, he can now sit in heaven as your great and merciful high priest. And so when you walk through a time where maybe your relationship with your significant other is starting to go crazy, he can say, "Man, Dad, I remember what it was like to be in relationship with people. And Dad, remember when Peter swore to me that he would never deny me? And then just hours later, he told people he didn't even know me. And Dad, I remember the sting that feels like." And so now he sits there because of his shed blood on your behalf. And all of this is to help us live as the people of God, accomplishing the mission of God with the suffering love of God shown to us in the gospel of God. And then he wraps this whole section up by saying, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." So we'll go through it all again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a guy who followed Jesus and then showed people with his life what living like Jesus looks like and why it is better than any other option. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those who are chosen people of God. The chosen people of God. They're chosen because God knew them before there was time and before there was space. And then he made a plan to shape them into the image of Jesus in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, your great example. And the shedding of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And this is a very common greeting amongst Bible writers, grace and peace to you, or things like that. And what that means is that grace is sometimes we go through things and we wonder, is God, does he even care? Is he even still there? And so in the midst of all of those things, that grace would grow inside of your heart and that you would remember that he in fact did care. And then the peace that comes from knowing that he does care, not the peace knowing that the situation is almost over, but the peace knowing that it doesn't matter how long the situation carries on, because of the grace of this God who loved me and chose me, has been multiplied to me and it grows inside of my heart. And so those are the kind of things that we want to build this series on. We want to live as the people of God, accomplishing the mission of God with the suffering love of God shown to us in the gospel of God. So we're going to wrap this thing up in two ways this morning. First way is if everybody would just bow their head and close their eyes. There's nothing weird. This is not a secret handshake or something that's going to go on because we don't want people to know how cool our handshake is. What this is this just your opportunity to think about what was just said to you. Not what I just said to you, but what was just said to you by the Holy Spirit. This God who is here, who is alive and is moving in and among us. And so I wonder this morning if there's anyone here who would say, "You know what? I have been fighting to put this thing all back together on my own. You see, I've got all this junk that just seems like I've had since the beginning. And I've tried this and I've tried that. And I've gone here and I've gone there. And I just can't seem to put it all back together. And now I understand why. Now I understand that Jesus has come to put it all back together. Maybe he hasn't come to take away all of my problems, but he has come to give me grace and peace through all of that." And so I wonder if there's anybody in the room this morning who would be willing to say, "Yeah, that's me. I find myself outside of the family of God. And I had no idea that Jesus stood to put me back together again. But if he can put me back together again, then I'd like that. And so what we do is we just ask you at the end of a count to three just to raise your hand. And so that's not a weird thing. It's just you agreeing with Scripture. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you can be saved. And so this raising of your hand, it's not magic. It doesn't do anything. It just says, I'm ready to confess him as my Lord. So I wonder, is there anybody in the room? One, two, three. And this is not, just to be clear, this is a first time offer of this grace, this extension of grace, this extension of love. This I had no idea before this moment. And if you raised your hand this morning, and that was you, if you were to die right this second, you would spend the rest of eternity separated from God because of your sin. Then you pray this simple little prayer, and there's nothing magic about the prayer. They're just words, but they indicate this change in your heart. And you just say this: God, I am completely aware that I am broken, and I've been fighting my whole life to put me back together. And I'm just tired of trying to fight, God, because nothing I seem to do seems to work. And so God, I am so thankful that you sent Jesus here to put me back together, to make me whole, to fill that emptiness inside of me. And if he came and lived the way that I was supposed to but could not, then I am ready to make you the leader, the Lord, the King of my life. And I'm ready to follow you with all that I am. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome. Thank you. You are now my brother, my sister in Christ. We're all part of the family of God together. There are some things that will help you as you move forward. We believe that God marked us out to be in relationship with other people. And so small groups are vital to helping you learn how to walk out what just happened inside of your life. We have this book up here in the front row. It's called A Fresh Start. It's just a quick little 7-chapter book. It's about this big. And what that book does is just walk you through a few chapters, just talking to you about what this fresh start is and now how you can start to move inside of that. So come and get that. There's a postcard in there so that you can mail it back. It's already stamped, so it's not going to cost you any money to let us know. There's a business card in there with an email address or a phone number to help you get connected to someone that can help you learn, move, and grow in this thing. The second thing that we're going to do this morning is we're going to wrap this thing up by coming to the table. And we do communion the first Sunday of the month. But I'm going to tell you this morning, if we started this series on the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, it doesn't matter what day we started this series on, we would have taken communion. So sometimes we do things in a set pattern, and sometimes we do them because we want to be reminded of this thing that we're going into. And so remember, at the end of that verse 2, it says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, for the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we are going to come up here as we worship. There's bread, because Scripture says that as Jesus was on his way to die, he had this supper with his disciples, and he said, this is my body. It's going to be broken for you. And so we come and we take that bread as a reminder that his body was broken so that our life could be put back together. And then we drink the cup, and he says that this is my blood that was shed for the removal of your sins. And so we drink that to be reminded that we are chosen by him and our sins have been wiped clean. Every sin you've ever committed And every sin you'll commit in the future has been wiped out by the blood of Jesus. And so this is our moment of celebration. So we want to wrap this up not out of tradition, not out of ritual, but out of celebration of the things that God is going to teach us as we move forward in this series. So as we worship this morning, as we continue to sing, you come to the table.